Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 6, though I'll read the entirety of the chapter as we continue to make our way through John's epistles. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are far from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As we've been making our way through 1 John, it bears repeating, it's an important message, it bears repeating that John wrote this epistle in essence, in its most basic understanding, to give his hearers, to give the church assurance of God's grace. Those who have faith in Christ will sometimes have their assurance waved up and down. There are times that doubts come in. And of course, there are other things that are tied to this assurance. Part of that assurance is that you as Christians have the ability by his word and spirit to have knowledge of certain things. Know the truth. You have certain privileges as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And particularly, which is why we've seen through the confession of faith, and even as we'll sing a little bit later, this emphasis that we are God's children. This emphasis that we have been adopted by him, that God is in us, that we are from him. Now, last week, as we looked at the first three verses of chapter 4, we saw the overarching command that really focuses on all six of these verses, that we need to stop believing every spirit that comes our way, that we need to test the spirits that come our way to determine whether such spirits are actually from God. Now, of course, by spirits, we see that what John is doing here is using the spiritual world to deal with a physical reality, the material world. Actual teachers, actual teaching and doctrine that come from some kind of a spiritual background. Test the spirits, John told us. We needed to see whether or not they are from God. We are not to be naive. And John gave us a most basic and fundamental test. The spirits, the doctrines, the teachings that are truly from God are the ones that confess who Jesus is. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That Jesus came in the flesh. Something the heretics of John's day had trouble with. They saw all matter as evil, and only the spiritual was good. So God could not possibly have come in the flesh, because flesh is matter and matter is bad. Well, John is saying no, right from the get-go. One of the simplest tests as to whether or not a teaching or a doctrine is from God is, does that teaching confess, acknowledge, recognize that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh? Of course, things follow from that. And as we look at verses 4-6, we'll be able to see a contrast set up even further. It still flows from what we looked at last week in verses 1-3. So if you need to, you can go back and listen or reread or just reflect on verses 1-3 again in connection to what we see here in verses 4-6. But you and I as Christians have blessings that we have the ability. We're commanded to test every spirit, but he's also given us assurances on how we can know. How we can listen, how we can hear and determine from those who speak whether or not they are confessing. Well, John expands on this a little bit further in verses 4-6. What I hope to show out of this text this morning is this, that God's indwelling in you, and yes, that's redundant deliberately, God's indwelling in you enables you to discern teachers of God from teachers of the world. God's indwelling in you enables you to discern teachers of God from teachers of the world. I'm going to look at this under three headings. And just like last week, each of the headings have just a single word. First of all, overcoming. Secondly, speaking. And finally, listening. Overcoming, speaking, and listening. So first of all, overcoming. Look again at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And once again, John begins this little section here with another use of that term of endearment, little or dear children. It's a single word in the Greek. It's related to the word itself, just children, but this is more of a term of endearment that we've seen before. And it runs parallel to the other term of endearment that he frequently uses that we see in verse 1, beloved. He loves his hearers. He loves the church under which is in his care. And he's concerned about them. And he lets them know that concern and what direction he would give them as one who loves them. And notice he goes right to it. You are from God. You are from God. And in fact, we don't see it here in the English, but in the Greek, it's emphatic. You yourselves are from God. It's a strong encouragement here. And the beauty is that the grammatical structure here of you are from God is very similar, though in an opposite understanding, of what we saw in chapter 3 about Cain being of the evil one. Cain being from his devil, or being from the devil. You being of God, being born of God. The structure here implies that you are from God because you are God's child. He's reiterating what has been said already by him earlier in the epistle. You have God. You are from God. You are his child. That is what structures all of our thinking here. He has not left you as his child without tools at your disposal, gifts that Christ has purchased for you to be able to discern those spirits who may be from God or who may be from the world. You are from God, and as such, you have abilities, privileges, rights, gifts, and all of us should use them. You are from God. This should also point us that because we are from God, that enables us to actually test the spirits, test the teachings of those who come into our presence. And it's interesting because John has done this test on his own to discern that his hearers are from God. And he concludes that they are his children. And as such, because you are from God, because you are his child, he says, you have overcome them. That is, you haven't been persuaded by them, the false teachers, the teachers of this world, the false prophets mentioned in verse 1, the false prophets that have gone out into the world. You've overcome them because you are from God. You haven't been persuaded by them. You see that there's something wrong with what they're teaching. You have overcome them. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Before they even have a chance to soak all of this in and get proud that they have overcome these false teachers, he explains why. He doesn't say to them, it's because you're so wise. You guys are just so brilliant. You've got your act together. Before they even have a chance to soak it in and get proud, he says, the reason why you've overcome them is because the one who's in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's all because of God. You have overcome them because of God in you. He reminds them of the blessing of God's indwelling in them. What we saw at the end of chapter 3. What we saw even in the first 3 verses here. God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. That's why you've overcome. You could not do it otherwise. You need that indwelling because you're really not that wise. You're really not that brilliant. And more importantly, you and I every day struggle with sin mightily and often fail. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It may not feel like it at times, but it is nonetheless true that you have overcome them because God is in you. And again, we're speaking about overcoming these false teachers, these false prophets who deny Christ as he's revealed to us in the gospel, who deny that Christ came in the flesh. You see, essential truths of the Christian faith. This isn't a question of amillennial, postmillennial, even premillennial. We'll call those of different eschatological persuasions brothers in Christ. But those who deny that Christ came in the flesh cannot be regarded as Christians. Those who deny the divinity of Christ cannot be regarded as Christians. Those who deny the resurrection, those who deny the virgin birth, cannot be regarded as brothers. They are false prophets. We have overcome them because God dwells in us. And of course, the one who is in the world is where we have this first contrast set up. The one in you is greater than the one in the world. This can be none other than a reference to the evil one, to Satan. The reason you overcome is because God is greater than the evil one. What we tend to have with respect to Satan, two extremes. Some people, and maybe sometimes even while not overtly saying it, may subtly affirm it, that God and Satan are equals battling one another. Well, John here answers this. The one in you is greater than the one in the world. But sometimes we take that truth, that God is greater than Satan, which is certainly true, and we make it to be such an extreme that somehow Satan is nothing before us. Yet Peter warns us that the evil one is like a lion crouching, waiting, basically to pick you off. He is powerful. Though God is greater, we should not be naive and think that in our own strength we have any hope of overcoming the evil one. But you have overcome the teachings of the evil one, the false beliefs, because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This leaves out any possibility of boasting, as no doubt the Gnostics of John's day did. They boasted in their own special kind of knowledge. Well, how does this manifest itself in our lives? How does it demonstrate that we have overcome them because God is greater, who is in us, is greater? How does this demonstrate itself? Well, this brings us then to our second point, speaking. Look now at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. As we think about how verses 1 through 3 were reminding us to keep on testing the spirits. That's the expression. That's the way the grammar actually is structured. Keep on testing. It's not once here, once there, every so often. It's an ongoing thing. Keep on testing. Well, one of the things that will manifest itself is that those who are from the world will speak from the world. Now, that seems obvious. And really, it is obvious. It's what some people call a tautology. It's so obviously true that it almost doesn't need to be expressed. And yet, because we're sometimes so dull in our spiritual senses, we miss the obvious. Why does the obvious need to be stated in Scripture? Because God, in his wisdom and in his grace, recognizes that we sometimes need to be reminded of the obvious. Those who are from this world speak from the world. They speak from the world. The they here, it's the same they that we have overcome because God in us is greater than the one who is in the world. The same they. The fact that they are from the world indicates who their father truly is. Because even here, the structure is the same. Just like we said before about Cain in chapter 3. The grammar, even though our English prepositions are different in our translation here, the Greek, it's the same. The point is, it's our origin, our source, it's our family, if you will. Is our family the family of God, or is it the family of the evil one? Those who are from the world are of their father, the devil. This is what Jesus told the Jews in John's gospel. You are of your father, the devil. Could you imagine the Jews of Jesus' day hearing that? We have Abraham as our father. No, you're of your father, the devil. You do what he does. You teach what he teaches. That's what we see here. That was John chapter 8, by the way. They claimed God as their father, but Christ said they were of their father, the devil. Thus again, John's strong emphasis on who the spiritual fathers are, God or Satan. I realize that's simple, it's true, it's something we hear time and time and time again. But it's in Scripture so often because we need to be reminded of it so often. And if we claim God as our Father, we ought to live as though God was our Father. We ought to speak as though God was our Father. We ought to think as those who have God as their Father. But the ones from the world, born of the world, of the evil one, they speak from the world. They speak that which the world speaks. Their teaching is from the world. And of course, here in this context, world connotes the way of thinking of the kingdom of darkness. It's the evil one who is in the world the same way that God is in us. And with God in you, the implication, as we'll even see, is that you will speak from God. Those who are from the world will speak from the evil one. The evil one is in this world. These false teachers speak from the world. That is, they speak the world's philosophy, and of course, they speak to what the world wants to hear. And of course, as John says, the world listens. The world listens to them. Of course they would listen to them. This would be an instance of where the world could say, hey, you're preaching to the choir. The irony of that is remarkable. They want to hear what these false teachers have to say. It's their own message. They prefer to have people that will preach and teach, that will tickle their ears. And sometimes they mask it in Christianese. Love, after all. I mean, who would object to love? And it is so sad that so many Christians fall into the trap of seeking the world's approval. The world will never approve. At some point, they will reject you or you will join them. And the question is, do you trust that the God who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, and that you have already overcome them? The world listens to what they want to hear. How many in this world today speak of how Jesus teaches about love? And that's what we ought to do. Christianese. Yet their definition of love is just simply accept the way I am and everything that I do. And if you don't, you don't really love me. Jesus loved me. We see commercials. He gets us. That twist biblical words to the world's way of thinking. And the world listens. And so they listen to the voice of their father. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, listening. Look now at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 6 begins in a similar way as verse 4 began. You saw in verse 4, you are from God. Here it's, we are from God. The pronoun has shifted. Here's a case where pronouns actually matter. This too is emphatic here in verse 6. We ourselves are from God. John now includes himself into the discussion. He's not special in any other sense than they are. Sure, he's an apostle. Sure, he was appointed by Christ. But he struggles the same way you and I do every day. He levels the playing field, as it were, and reminds them, I'm just like you. I'm no different. I'm not more special. I'm not a first-class Christian and you're somehow a second-class Christian. We're all from God. He includes himself. So important is this point that we are from God that he mentions it here this second time. You are from God. We are from God. It matters. We are from him. We're born of him. And our Father is indeed God himself. And since we are from him, we know him. And John picks up on that. Whoever knows God, whoever knows God. And this, again, one of these cases where the word whoever is not technically there. The one knowing God. The one knowing God. Listens to us, meaning listens to the teaching that comes from God. Those who know God will listen. This is not really a command here. This is a cause and effect. If you're from God, you're going to listen. You'll recognize the voice of God. You'll recognize the voice of Christ. You'll recognize the voice of your shepherd. Remember, Jesus himself said, those who are not my sheep, if they're a stranger, they're not going to follow. This brings us to an important application in the everyday. You parents, this is why it is so important that Christ is central in your house. That you teach the things that are found in God's word. Yes, they're going to have questions you can't answer. They're going to have questions I can't answer. Some of those questions are just, where do they come up with this sometimes? But teach them Christ. Teach them to recognize the voice of Christ. And part of the reason why we stress catechizing our children is that even while they may be young, and they may have the catechism questions memorized. And they may not fully understand it. But as they get older and it's impressed upon their hearts, the truths of what the catechism teaches concerning God's word, the summary of what God's word says, they may not be able to even articulate perfectly certain doctrines, but they can hear something and say, I'm hearing this, but that's not the voice of my shepherd. I may not be able to pinpoint it, but I know something's wrong here. That's the importance. You see, what you do as parents is training your kids every day to listen for the voice of Christ. And it's a good reminder for ourselves to listen for the voice of Christ. No matter who stands before you each Lord's Day and preaches, listen for the voice of Christ. That's why our confessions are so adamant that with respect to the preaching of the word, that it is to be received insofar as that preaching is consonant with the word of God. The preaching is to be received as the word of God, not in a thus saith the Lord, the prophet who stands before you kind of way. But insofar as that preaching is consonant with God's word, we are to receive it as God's word. You are to listen not to my voice, but to the voice of Christ. Whoever is from God, the one who knows God listens. He listens to those who are from God. And of course, the us here, as John is referring to it in verse 6, is those who are the spirits from God, the teachers from God, the ones who have sound doctrine, the ones who confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus, God the Son, came, took to himself that true body and reasonable soul, that he might be our perfect sacrifice. That, as we'll see later in this chapter, that he will be our propitiation. The one who turns aside God's wrath precisely because he took on flesh and became like us in every way, yet without sin. Those who acknowledge who Christ is, those who know who he is, those who know what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in accordance to God's word, you'll listen to such teachers. You'll hear it. And then John sums up this little section here, comparing those who know God with those who are not from God. Those who are not from God, those who are from the world, they don't listen to us. They don't. That's what John is saying. Those who are not from God will not listen to sound teaching of God's word. They'll reject it more than will they reject it. They will hate it. They will despise it. How dare you try to convict me of sin? You're judging me. Stop judging. Jesus said not to judge. It's like they blackened out the rest of that chapter in Matthew 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Jesus said to love. Jesus also said to repent. Jesus also said to anyone who wishes to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But the world doesn't want to hear that. But Jesus sat with sinners. Yes, he did, and called them to repent. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He told the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda, who had been a cripple for all those years, unable to carry his own mat to help himself into the pool, and nobody would help him. He said to him, stop sinning or something worse will happen. I don't know about you. I can't think of much worse than being stuck as a cripple for decades in the same spot. And he's saying, stop sinning or something worse will happen. That's Jesus who said that. The world does not want to listen to God's word. They cherry pick what makes them feel good about themselves. The only thing that should make you feel good about yourself is the fact that God's grace is offered to you, that God's grace dwells in you who have faith in him. Anything beyond that is selfish. Anything beyond that is putting yourself in the place of God. Anything beyond that is making God nothing more than a lucky rabbit's foot that you keep in your pocket and pull out every so often. Those who know God listen to sound preaching and teaching. Those who are not from God, not only do they not know him, despite what they claim, they will not listen to preaching and teaching that is true to Christ and his word. And this sums it up here at the end of verse 6. By this, all of what he has just said, all of the ways to test the spirits, it fundamentally comes to this. That's how you know whether it's the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Now, one little tangent here. You notice how, if those of you who have the ESV, spirit, the first use of spirit of truth, is capitalized. And that's understandable. The Spirit of Truth, referring to the Holy Spirit. And theologically speaking, that would not be a wrong interpretation. Because all teaching that is God-centered, Christ-centered, that is consonant with his word, clearly has the Spirit of God within him. That is affected by the Spirit of God. But I do think here, as many of the other translations have, lowercase s, because at the end of the day, the whole context is about testing the spirits, the teachings. Whether it's teachings of truth or whether it's teaching of error. An error, 2 + 2 = 5 is an error. This is really a spirit of falsehood. That's the kind of error that we're really speaking of. The spirit of evil, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the evil one. Error is not really a bad translation. As we understand, we make all kinds of errors. Oh, I used baking soda instead of baking powder. That's an error. It may taste pretty bad, but it's not wickedness. The spirit of error here, the spirit of falsehood, the spirit of the evil one is anything that denies Christ. That's what it boils down to. You want to discern the spirit, know Christ. You who have faith in him, know him. Guess what? You have the blessing of being his child and getting to know him even better. And how do we do that? In his word, and by prayerfully asking that the Spirit apply that word to our hearts. That's how we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood and error. Know the Lord. You have God in you. You know him. Let that apply in your life every day. May the Lord grant you the wisdom, and may his spirit dwell within you to help you and enable you to discern and test the spirits that they are from him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you that you have assured us here that with you dwelling in us, we can discern and test the spirits. That we who are from you have overcome because you are greater than the one who is in this world. Lord, help us to be ever diligent and vigilant. Help us to discern and be as the Bereans, testing everything against your word. May we never just be so naive and trust something, some kind of teaching, because it has the label Christian on it. But help us to be discerning. Help us to be true to your word. And thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family, that you have given us new birth in Christ. And as such, we have such wonderful gifts and access that Christ has purchased for us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.